Good evening, everybody. We are with our Q&A, June the 1st, 2024, session 209. 16 years ago, it's on this day, we started as a church, June 1st, 2008. 16 years have passed by. We have entered our 17th year. We just want to thank God for His mercies all these years. How He brought us through, how He took the word around the world. It is all His doing. And this day especially, we just want to thank Him. Thank Him. And as we go to the Q&A, the questions that are there, we just want to thank God for all the people all these years who have sent the questions, the answers, all the people who have been blessed, encouraged through the answers. We just thank God. That neither time nor distance makes any difference in His realm. So this evening, before we start, we look to the Lord. Father, we just thank You. We just thank You. We just thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord. The 6th month has begun. So many things. Uncertainty, Lord.
Yes.
But Lord, with You. There is no uncertainty. Amen. That's why You told us to keep our eyes fixed on You, on Christ Jesus. We commit everyone, Lord, all Your children everywhere, all those who are tuned in, all who will tune in the days to come into Thy hands. And I pray Your hand will rest upon Your church, Your people, bought, redeemed by the precious blood of Your only begotten Son. Empower us, strengthen us, heal us. Let there be an impartation of boldness and courage, O Father, that none will fear, but they will look up and continuously wait for Your redemption draws nearer, closer, Lord. Even tonight, as we look into the questions, give us wisdom to answer, Father. Children from different countries asking questions. Pray, help us to be true to Your word and to Your spirit. So again, we thank You, Father, for 16 years. For everyone who heard the word, online, offline, everyone who was saved, everyone who is being sanctified, everyone who was delivered. We thank You for everyone, Lord. And above all, we thank You, Father, for using us. We praise You, Lord. Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Pastor, God is sovereign.
Of course.
And He is in control. Therefore, the first question is on the sovereignty of God. I think it's from a place in the Middle East.
Yes.
Psalm 135, verse number 6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that He did in the heaven and in the earth, the seas and all the deep places. God is sovereign. He's carefully steering through history through the course He has planned from the beginning to bring earth and its inhabitants to its destiny, which is to be ruled by His Son. God knows what is best for all of us, but why do we still mess up and cover up our stupidity? Hallelujah. It's a 14-year-old asking this question. Superb.
Yes, sir, but that's got to do with, though if you go back to that question.
Okay. Yeah.
God does whatsoever He pleases. Okay, that's also talking primarily in the beginning about creation. And He can do whatever He pleases, but you know, we know by now on earth, He doesn't always do what He pleases. Okay, He pleases simply because He has given man free will to choose.
Man.
That is our major issue. And thank God He gave us free will. Okay, otherwise we would be just like another animal, and we are not animals. We are made in the image of God, and one part of that image is that God has free will, He chooses, He has given us free will, so we have given the freedom, and the, within limits, of course. We don't have the free will of God, because we do not have the knowledge of God, the power of God, but within our limitations, with our knowledge, within the power that is available to each person, which differs, He has given us our free will. And that is how we make our choices, good or bad, how we goof up. But he's very carefully steering history through the course he has planned from the beginning, which is true. History is moving in the course. Though we see all the chaos around, God doesn't see chaos. It's always in even the overall picture. It's moving to its final destiny. And if you go to the question, yes, for 1,000 years, his son will rule, Jesus will rule. After he has brought all his enemies under his feet, then he will hand it over to the Father, and the Father will rule, Jesus will rule. Jesus will be, the Father would be more, terms we use would be more like an emperor. And the Son would be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So the question is then, who are the kings if he is the King of Kings? Simple answer, the overcomers. God knows what is best for all of us. Why do we still mess up and cover up our stupidity? And there are many reasons. One of the reasons God says is lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. That's one of the primary reasons. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of how God functions, how his kingdom functions, that is primary. That's why God told us to seek his kingdom first and to have a correct, right relationship with him so that both are connected with two different things. Seeking his kingdom connects with the knowledge of how he functions and how his kingdom functions. Having a right relationship is connected with hearing from him in his prayer closet. Because we know hearing, listening, hearing, speaking is all connected with relationships. If the relationship, even at human levels, are broken, then you don't speak or hear. So the two things which we need, one is the knowledge of God, which is how we understand how, why. It is the kingdom of God, because the power of that kingdom rules over everything, because you know, we have different kinds of knowledge. There's a knowledge of creation which helps us to a certain level. But when we come to a dead end, when that knowledge does not work, we see the kingdom of God works. Like we have engineers, doctors, all sitting before us. And they all have knowledge which is true, which are facts based on. But even when the doctors come to an end and say, most doctors will say, this is all we can do, now pray. Mm. So they are asking you to appeal to something which is beyond their knowledge. And we will see that's what we call a miracle. And a miracle is when the kingdom of God interferes or intervenes in the affairs of men. Mm. You cannot explain a miracle scientifically. It's not possible to explain a miracle with the laws on which this visible creation works. Like I said, the first miracle of Jesus, there's no way you can explain it. How does water become wine? Answer, it's not possible. So there must be something higher than what we can academically know, which influenced it, a power and a law which is beyond our understanding, which changed it. And God is saying us, you know what, seek that kingdom first. Seek that. How does that kingdom function? Hmm. Seek that kingdom. One, because of its power. Second, that is the only thing that is eternal. There are other kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness, that is temporal. The kingdoms of man, that is temporal. So he said, if you are smart, you will look for, if you want to, like in life, if you want to put your money in, you're buying something which you need, say, use, regular use. You will always try to put your money into something that will last longer. Mm. That is long. You just don't go buy a car. Just don't buy a car. There are different parameters by which you check. Also, the amount of money you have. But you will always try to buy a company which has a reputation in the market that it lasts long. Mm. Okay, so God says, you make yours. That's what he was telling the Pharisees. You're very good at checking the weather and all out. But you are not looking at the other climate. My kingdom is getting closer and closer. So in the same way, God says, if you have to choose between the temporal and the eternal, which will you choose? He says, be smart. Choose the eternal. Temporal successes are there. Like, you know, when we talk about Joseph in Potiphar's palace, and when he is tempted, he could choose a temporal, and he could be successful for a season, and he could choose eternal. And when he chose internal, you may fail temporarily for a season. You may fail temporarily for a season or probably till the end of your life on earth. Many people have chosen the eternal, been incarcerated, never released, died in prison. But they were smart people. They were wise people. Hebrews 11 talks about that. Some women got their dead back, some did not. But because they chose, you said, okay, I can make this choice. I can make this choice. I can be free. But when I bring eternity into it, I will be a loser. I'll be a loser. This is the knowledge of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is eternal. It's forever and ever. That's why we end the Lord's Prayer by saying, thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. You cannot say that about anything on earth. There's nothing on earth about, except one thing. There's nothing on earth which is forever and ever. What is forever and ever, even now, is the word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not, because that is part of God that cannot pass away. It is forever and ever. And then our souls, which is forever and ever with God. So he says, don't make decisions that are connected to your body. Then 99% of the decisions people make, or more than that, is connected with their body. Connected with their body. And he says, don't be like those Gentiles. Gentiles are entirely moved by their body, the needs of their body. And he says, don't make those decisions, because you will be foolish. You will end up losing. And all your life, because our life is determined by time and limited amount of time we have, limited amount of resources we have, limited amount of strength we have. He says, you will spend all these three in time and eternity, it will be a waste. So he says, you, all this is a limit. You don't pursue these things. He says, on the other hand, if you pursue my kingdom and try to understand the kingdom and be in a right relationship with me, all those things which you need, the temporal needs, he says, I will add. Temporal needs, I will add. I will do it. It will just come to you. Now, automatically, naturally, it will come to pass. You will see that God is a God. And the first thing he does in Israel's history is to prove them that he can do it for 40 years in the wilderness, taking care of everything. And they had no capacity to meet any of their needs, including provision, protection, everything he took care of. Nobody died in the wilderness by the hands of their enemies. They died by their own hands. But he fed them, he clothed them, he covered them. Day, night, clouds, light, that was what I say. That I can do that. So these are the things which he has put over there. So the first thing we need is, we need the knowledge of God. And then we need to make our choices according to that knowledge of God. And we mess up. Like I said, man is not, a believer, a Christian is not defeated either by sin or Satan. He's only defeated by his lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. That's only how you are defeated. God did not say, my people perish because of sin or Satan. He says, my people perish because of lack of knowledge. Atonement for sin is there. Power to overcome the devil is there. All that is there. So why do we still mess? Because we make wrong choices. So what do we need to make right choices? Simple knowledge. And power is also available. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, it's a matter of power. That's the first thing he told them after Great Commission. The last thing he told them is, don't leave Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem until you have received power. And when you receive power, he says, you will be my witness. Meaning, you will be living my kind of life. Okay, and you will see that Jesus never lost a single battle in his 33 and a half years of life. No, he died on the cross, yes, a horrible, terrible death. But spiritually speaking, he never lost a battle. And he's gone. When we fail, remember again, unlike him, he couldn't afford to fail. We have mercy. We don't cover up. We uncover it before him and says, like David, this is what I did. And he says, come, get up, move on. That's what we need to understand. It is not easy. And the other thing, when you have knowledge, you have the knowledge of the kingdom of God. You have the knowledge. The next block, the big block, continuously in the word of God, is fear. Fear is the enemy's weapon. He creates fear. And he can be an absolutely solid, true disciple of God, of Paul, like Timothy. Timothy is going nowhere until he learns to overcome his fear. That's why we say 365 times, God keeps on saying, fear not. That's a spirit. Cripples you. cripples you. And you have to, even there are a lot of people who have knowledge of God. They understand how the kingdom works, but they are crippled by fear. They're so afraid to make decisions which they know is right because they are scared. And the problem is, the only life we are allowed and called to live by in the kingdom, of course it's an invisible kingdom, is the life of faith. And faith and fear cannot coexist. If faith comes in, fear will go out. If fear comes in, faith will go out. That's why Jesus will always ask this question, where is your faith? Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Timothy is a true believer, a true son, but he's fearful. He's fearful. And God, he has to address him. And imagine, of all of Paul's disciples whom he mentored, Timothy is probably one of the best, who stayed straight, stayed loyal, everything. But unless he overcomes his fear, all that was invested into him, nothing is going to come out of it. Even in the world, leave the kingdom aside, even in the world, everybody who has succeeded have taken risks. Have taken risks. Sometimes they fail, but sometimes they, but they take risks. People who don't take risks are not going to go anywhere. And here we are asked to take a risk. It looks like a risk to a normal man, but for us it's not a risk. We have God behind us. We have God behind us. You know, that's what God told Moses. Moses knows Egypt. He knows the might of Egypt. He knows the sorcery. He knows the armies. He was part of it all. Then God said, just take that stick and go. Just take that stick and go and bring my people out. Just, I got your back. You just do what I tell you and I will see. Okay, and you will see how it works out. The power of God manifested through a man who overcame his fear. He was afraid, he ran, and then when he goes back at the age of 80, he says he did not fear the wrath of Pharaoh. It's actually talking about his second time. First time he ran because he was afraid of Pharaoh. Second time he refuses to run. First time he had influence in the palace, he was trained in all the this thing, he could have started a coup or did nothing. Second time when he goes over there, he has no influence, he has nothing, but he's got God with him. And he has overcome his fear. And then he's able to bring the people. You will need was always crippled by fear. And though they had literally experiential knowledge of how the kingdom of God works, how the kingdom of God really works, because they saw it happening in Egypt and in the wilderness, they could never overcome their fear. And they wandered. You cannot say the children of Israel in the first generation perished in the desert because of lack of knowledge. They knew. They had seen it. We haven't experienced what they have experienced. Every day was a miracle for them. They knew the power of God. They had seen it over and over and over again. The simple question is then, what caused them to perish? Answer is fear. It was fear. It was fear. They never could. And the second generation, you will see that they were not afraid. First defeat, even Joshua, part of the second, first generation, was afraid. He said, why did you bring us? God just said, remove this. And then after that, you see no fear at all. So you have to understand in the kingdom of God, what are the blocks? And the primary block is, number one, is ignorance of how his kingdom works. And once you know that, the second one is fear. And you have to deal with fear every day, personally, consciously. You have to deal with fear. It's so subtle. It's a very subtle, and the only way, when I was studying my undergraduate, I had a poster in my hostel room, I still remember, which says, courage is, courage is boldness that has said its prayers. When you have addressed your fears, you have prayed and you have stepped out into the unknown. And today's generation is a very fearful generation because of the system in which our systems work. The older generations were very fearless because they did not have what we have, where we are so dependent upon the system. You know, we are very dependent upon the system, our water, our electricity, everything. The more you become dependent upon a system, what happens? Your boldness, your courage, everything actually gets diluted. I think about the ancient people, you read their accounts, the history, the storybooks, the novels, How did they cross these oceans? In the kind of things we wouldn't dare to go in today.
Yes, yes.
How did they?
With all our technology.
On the land. How they were, and they did not have anything that we have today. How did they? They were very fearless people. Very fearless because their environment in which they grew up demanded that. You know, today we are very fearfully and wonderfully made. Okay, that means something else, but very fearful, and fear cripples you. Fear cripples you, and that's one of the tactics of the enemy. The tactics of the enemy is, one is deceive you through lack of knowledge of what God really means, what His word really says. He uses that to deceive. And the next thing that He uses is fear.
Hmm.
That's why the Bible says fear of man basically is a snare. Okay, but fear of God is liberating. So we have to deal with those issues. And we can mess up. Don't cover up our stupidity. You go to God. Mm. Like, be smart like David. Go back to God. He's your father. He's not mad at you. He already knew. He already knew what you were about to do. He knew it before you did it, after you did it. There's nothing covering under it. Just go back to Him. That is what seeking His righteousness. When you cover it up, you're seeking the righteousness of the law, the righteousness of religion, the righteousness before man. That is covering up. And with God, you don't. You maintain a right relationship. So you will see that David did not cover up. He uncovered it. When he covered up, he was miserable. When he uncovered, he was right with God. And the man who died was not David. The ones who died were his own son and Ahithophel. David didn't die. It was Ahithophel who died by his own hand. Okay. And like it keeps telling, the power of life, Jesus' life, you look at these people, is their hidden life with God. In public, if you look, they didn't pray long prayers, which is of course intercession, but personally we'll say that. They just prayed one line prayers because they had spent their time in the presence of God. So when the eventuality, when the attack came and the problem, they had to encounter it immediately. You didn't have time to go and let me say, there are 5,000 people sitting over there hungry. You already said, let us feed them. And the prayer is very simple. Father, I thank you. Or Ahithophel has gone on to the other side. He knows the danger of his counsel. One simple line. Lord, turn the wisdom of Ahithophel into foolishness. Okay. But these are people who have spent, they have a hidden life with God. And therefore, when their crisis comes in, they don't retreat. Automatically, their prayer life is one line and God hears it. And He turned the wisdom of Ahithophel into foolishness. Absalom refuses to accept, and that's the end of both Absalom and Ahithophel. And if you look at the reason, one line prayer of a man. Okay, because he understands how the kingdom works. He says it doesn't matter. God is still in control. God, that's why they don't bring the ark and all, let it stay in the city. God is sovereign. You don't have to bring the ark. We don't need all
if
that.
God wills, I'll come.
God wills, if it doesn't matter, I don't have to, I don't want to come.
Exactly.
Keep it over there, he said.
Sure.
You know? So that's how it works. Yes.
And another part of the same, he's asking another question. In Revelation, from Revelation chapter 1 verse number 7, he says, where it says, every tribe will see him, whom their peers they
will
see.
Yeah, let us, let's read the question, then we'll go.
Does this mean that all the saints of all ages will be resurrected and provided physical entry into the kingdom of God by the Lord? Revelation 1 verse 7, please.
Okay. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so, amen. Now, this particular thing, if you want to look at in its context, this is coming, talking about the point when Jesus appears, the second coming. There are two groups of people here. The first group is the ones which are the Jews. One third only will come through, the rest will be slaughtered.
Mm.
The remnant. So that is what Zechariah talks about. They will see whom they pierced, and they will weep, they will cry, because it is like, it's not just what they have been going through at that point. They realize their entire history of 2000 years of trauma and pain, and it's because they rejected him. they rejected him. So that is talking, first part is talking primarily about him. And the second part is talking about all the rest of the people on earth who have survived. Like, if you study Revelation carefully, if it were to happen now, we have 8 billion plus people, 6 billion will die. So it's talking about the 2 billion that will be left. 2 billion people. Okay, so this is talking about the people who survived the tribulation. Survived. So if you have, say, 10 or 9 million Jews, 3 million will survive, 6 million will die. So you put it across that way. Okay, that's how it's going to work. Or the tribulation period is going to be terrible. The judgments of God and all that happening. But other than this, when Jesus comes, we have what is called the first resurrection. Then there is 1,000 years later, the second resurrection. So in the first resurrection, I believe, all the saints will arise. All the saints will arise, starting from Adam onwards. I never take Adam out of the list, okay, though it is not in Hebrews 11:1. How can you be around without your first father being around, okay? For all what he goofed up, they both are going to, they may be in hiding incognito for a long time because they don't want to show their faces to us. But I do believe they all will be resurrected because Jesus talks about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all sitting at the table at the kingdom and everyone coming from east and west and north and south, everyone. So they all will be resurrected. And but if you look at from Adam on to now, like, I don't think the entire number of saints will be more than 3 or 4 billion. Saints were always less. You have Abel, then 7 generations later, you have Enoch, and then you have Noah. So the number, I'm not saying they are the only ones in that 10 generations. There will be more of them, of course. But I'm saying the number is always a minority. So already 6 billion has gone out of the earth. And the number who come back will not be more than 6 billion. And it does not matter anyway, because the wilderness will start blooming. God, Jesus will rule from Jerusalem, and he will show us, and the saints all who come back resurrected, he will show us how we should have taken care of earth. How? No, we will, I do believe that 1,000 years we will discover stuff which was not even known to man, and how we will take care of this earth where there will be no pollution, no diseases, where people will live long and the whole earth will change. And if you read the book of Isaiah, you will see the nature of animals. Everything will change. Everything will change. And we will have an awesome 1,000 years. I mean, it wouldn't mean much to us personally because the nature of our bodies have changed. So for us, it would be more like after the 1,000 years. But those who are physical beings, those 1,000 years will be the best of the 6,000 years of human history on earth. Those who have physical bodies, no? For those who have got the resurrected bodies anyway, it doesn't matter where you are because your entire environment has changed. But we will be reigning. The overcomers will be reigning. And Christ will rule this earth through the saints. The saints will be spread, I believe, all around this earth, the world. There will be same kingdoms. However he will do it, we do not know. But I do believe Israel will be at its largest at that point. The boundaries that God had spoken to them in Joshua chapter 1, I think that will be Israel, because all the resurrected saints from the Old Testament, starting from Adam onwards, would be part of Israel, actually. Would be part of Israel, and they all would populate that entire area, and the rest will be us who are part of the bride and the people, the other tribes and all. For us, with this new body, it does not matter for us to have a physical dwelling place because it's irrelevant. But the ones, no, but that is how it will be. So all the saints of all the ages will be resurrected. That's the first resurrection. If you go to Revelation 20, you will see, you know, Revelation 20. I mean, there are a lot of takes on this, that the Old Testament saints won't be resurrected and all. I don't think so. I think they will all come. Okay. Verse 6. Okay. I do believe, if you go from Revelation 20 verse 4 onwards, I saw thrones on which they were, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on the foreheads or the hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now when people read it, they think only they. No, but that is talking about the people of the tribulation period alone. So not the other. Others are all there in the first group. I saw them. The throne, they sat on them. Judgment was come. These are the overcomers. Judgment basically means we are not judging people, but we are ruling over the earth. Okay, and then verse 5 it says, stick for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So the first resurrection for me is this. Even among the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, for I might take, I could be wrong, and everybody could be wrong, because nobody really understands, because something which is not revealed to us fully. For me, the first resurrection, I believe, will be only the overcomers. And in the second resurrection will be those who are going to be destined to the lake of fire, and also those who came in without anything. Because there's no point of resurrecting them and keeping them on earth for 1,000 years, because they have nothing to do anyway. Mm-hmm. Because they have been overcome. That's what Corinthians talks about. Your works will come through fire. And if the works survive, you will get your rewards. If not, you will just have your salvation. I do believe the first resurrection are all the overcomers. So if you ask me, is Adam there? Maybe not. Is Abel there? Yes. So those overcomers from every generation, the overcomers will rise, because they are going to rule the earth with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. And the others have to wait. When the others come, you will see it in second, because it's always, all the mainline traditional interpreters will say the second resurrection is only for the dead. Dead. The dead were judged, but then I always say that what's the point in looking into the book of life? If they were already destined for the lake of fire, the names are not already there. And the Bible says if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now you don't have that. Construction itself says that there could be people whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So they will rise. But in the new creation, I don't know what they will do. Guess they will do something. But they will not be reigning. That's why those people who have seen visions and all, they talk about gray areas, meaning gray places, where they are living eternally in this new earth, but they regret. They know they lost it. They goofed up. They lost it. Because they got caught by the temporal. So coming back again to Matthew 6:33, God is again telling us, you have no clue what you can gain in eternity
and what you can lose,
and what you can lose in eternity. Salvation is entirely based on Christ's work. But after that, no. Everyone has to play their part. And it is for eternity. Like the simple thing, like we keep telling our students, study well, which is good for you. Because an education gives you a guarantee to a certain level on earth. You can get a job, you can take care of yourself, you cannot be. But if you don't study, if you don't work hard, if you don't study, then you're goofing up in your own future. Okay, so in the same way we talk about when it comes to eternity, God says, you know what, when it comes to rewards, it comes to rewards. And the book of Revelation, which you have been looking into, every church, seven churches, is consistent with it. And he puts the criteria, if you read the seven churches and the other letters of Paul, you will see the criteria that is set, that you can be extremely good. All this, the first church says, but if you're not loving, you still lose. You still lose, because you're missing out the fundamental reason why the entire work of redemption is done. You're missing the core. Why did God do what he did? It's because he's love. And you don't get that, and you get everything else right. You still lose, because simply God says, I cannot hand power into your hands because you don't love. Because he says, my Father has handed me all power and authorities because he saw the depth of my love for his creation, for his people. That I was willing to redeem them, reconcile everything back to God. So these are parameters we have to take care of. And we will look at it, and Paul gets the whole thing about it. So in Corinthians, he will write an entire chapter about it. So we have to look at all these things, because if you're looking at temporal, If you go to an Indian curriculum system, if the parents are wise and smart and looking temporal, then they're very clear about picking their subjects for their children and starting to drum them right from childhood, this, because they see security in this. And if you're smart in the kingdom of God, you pick the compulsory subjects in the word of God and say, this is what I have to major in. First, I must major in love. Lord, make me a loving person. Make me a loving person, because I don't want to lose and be very selfish about it. Because to do well in life is a very, it's not a bad kind of a selfishness. It's a good kind of a selfishness. Lord, I want to do well in eternity. And God says, be loving. Be loving. That's number one in that whole thing. Then he will talk about other things. Loving, be holy, be righteous. So make me all these things, O Lord. Because proximity to God, the power, the ruling authority, is connected with holiness. Because blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. So finally you will see Revelation 22, a set of servants who have his names and see his face and they reign with him. So you have to be absolutely very like you are. I mean, that's what he's basically saying. He says, be wise like the serpent. Look at the people in the world. Take that attitude and apply it into the kingdom. They're very smart. He says, the people in this world are very smart. They know how success comes. They know success is not random. It can be predicated. You can work out. It's like math. You can work out success. There could be some issues economically, unnatural disaster, something which can affect it. But if conditions are normal, you can predicate success. He says, in the same way, the kingdom is much more. There are no natural disasters there. No natural disasters there. You understand the laws of the kingdom, you can. That's where does Paul's confidence come in 2 Timothy 4:7-8? Where does his confidence come? Because he followed those laws. And he says, success in the eternal kingdom of God can be predicated. I have finished my race. I have kept my faith. I know what I'm going to get. I'm going to get the crown of righteousness. Not a participation certificate, not a medal. I am going to get my crown. That means it is predicated. You can. And if you look at him, what he began and what he ended up, he's an incredibly loving person, full of faith, kind, never buckles under pressure, and he forgives everybody, absolutely forgiving person. He doesn't hold anything against. That's not how he was in the beginning. That's how he became at the end. And therefore he says, this is what the criteria for marking is. I've reached that criteria. I know what I will get. No, so that is what we have to look at. And then God says, be serious. And God calls it a race. And the funny thing is that everything about becoming an overcomer, we actually learn from Paul's letters. Yep. And the book of Revelation, where Jesus himself speaks, you know, about the judgments. But Paul's letters is the one the entirely gives up over there. No? Yes, Pastor Vijay.
So we'll look at another question. On blessings and curses. This is question number 2. This is what it says. Good evening, Pastor. When God has blessed us, can any other person curse us? Especially if that curse is from within a church or family or relations or friends, also Christians. Does that curse come to pass? Because in Genesis chapter 9, God blessed Noah and his sons, but Ham sinned against Noah, and Noah did not curse Ham but Canaan. Is it because of God's blessing that Noah did not curse Ham? Okay, again he says, we have verses in the New Testament says that do not curse but bless them. But if any unbeliever or Christian unknowingly or unintentionally curses us, will that curse come to pass? Could you please?
Now, if you go to this particular thing about curse, it's a verse in the book of Proverbs.
26:2.
Yeah. Proverbs 26:2. Like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. Okay, so that gives you a principle. There are curses, like there are blessings. Okay, there are blessings and there are curses. So you have to take both. The principle applies to both. Blessings without a cause will not last light. So a curse also without a cause shall not alight. Okay, though blessings have much more power. So basically what God is, the principle in the kingdom is this. You should not give a cause for a curse. Cause for a curse. It's not that Noah randomly cursed.
Yep.
Okay, randomly cursed. There was a cause. Okay, there was a cause. Why did Noah curse Canaan? Why did he curse Canaan? Okay, and that curse was not from a father. The curse was from God spoken through a father, because it's not talking about that generation. He's talking about the Canaanites, the generations that will come out of what happened. Okay, so curses do have power. They do have power. But for curses to have power, first thing, there is a cause. There is a cause. Okay, there is a cause. Now, first we will only, we are not looking at the unbeliever side at all. We are not looking at the unbeliever side at all, because their entire system works on curses. We are looking at believers. Okay, so the question is, can the believer come under a curse? The answer is yes. If he has given cause, he can come under a curse. Okay, you may not believe in generational iniquity and all our curses, but it does happen. It does happen. It does happen. Okay, because it has its own effects. Can you come out of it? Yes, you can come out of it. Because, but to come out of it, our struggle is this. To come out of it, you have to believe what Christ has done. You have to believe in what Christ has done. There are three things. We always go back to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. This is the simple, simple but very powerful verse that tells us about life. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Now, if it cannot depart from our mouth, the only thing that possible is that I have over a time, period of time, learned to think like what God's word says. I have learned to think. Okay, because you will speak as you think. Okay, as a man thinketh, so is he. So, of course, you are not talking about the other one where you are a hypocrite. You think one thing and you say something. We are not talking about that. God is saying, no, be one, be one. I always say the way I believe, the way I think. That's what God is saying. He does not say what he does not believe or what does he think. That's, he says, be single, be same. So the first thing is the change of our thinking patterns. That is what the meditation of the word does. Meditate actually means to think over. Think over, think over, think over. Okay, now that's what a think over. You take an issue, any issue, and take any issue. Take an issue of healing. Healing is an issue. Other than the natural wear and tear of the body, but there is something called healing in the Bible. So the first question is, a lot of people still have not come to that assurance that healing is part of your daily life and it's God's will for you.
Yep.
A lot of people have not. Okay, have not. And the first question when Jesus comes down the mountain is, the leper asks him, Lord, if you're willing, he said, I'm willing. I'm willing. That's the reason I came, to heal, because sickness is part of the curse, part of death, part of the curse. And there's a reversal that takes place. So the question is, do you believe in healing or not? The question is, do you believe in healing or not? And if you don't believe in healing, the question is, if you have doubts and unbelief concept of healing, it will come out of your mouth. Come out of your mouth. Okay, come on. It's not that it's not that the false confession when you are sick, you're not saying, I will not confess my sickness. No, you acknowledge your sickness, but you believe in your healing. Believe in your healing, okay. Both can go together, okay. I'm not feeling well, but I do believe in my healing because of what Christ has done. Okay, otherwise then you will never get healed. If you don't, first you need to acknowledge there is a problem before you can have a solution. Okay, so there is this meditation where your thinking pattern, where you are absolutely sure this is how the kingdom of God works. Okay, absolutely. That is by meditating. The question is poverty a virtue? Answer, no. But the question is, what is riches and what is poverty in the kingdom of God? Poverty is a state of mind. And riches also is a state of mind. It's a state of mind. In this, the riches is a state of mind. And the rich person in his thinking is always giving. He's always giving. He always gives. It just comes to him automatically, naturally. He's a giver because he's rich in his thinking. The poverty of mind is you may have plenty of resources, but you cannot give. Because either you are a miser or you are fearful. Okay, so that's what God is talking about. So you will always see anybody everywhere comes. He's always willing. He's very rich in his spirit. Cornelius comes, let's go. Okay, say Gadarius comes, let's go. He's always willing because he's very rich in his mind. He's very rich in his mind. If you look at him, he doesn't have money. But what he has, money cannot buy, and he's willing to give it all the time. And he never tires. And the more he gives, it doesn't bring down his resources. Because that's how the kingdom works. So that is what it is talking about. Meditating is basically where your thinking has changed. And by the renewing of your mind, do not conform to the world. The world has its way of thinking. But how does the mind get renewed? The mind gets renewed by meditating. You meditate on the scriptures so that your thinking changes. Your thinking changes where you ultimately become undefeatable in your thinking. That even if you're lying in a prison cell like Paul is, he's undefeated. See, that's the way he thinks. He's rejoicing, he's giving thanks, he's making all his supplications, you know, and he's praying for all the others. And you see that pattern in his life because his thinking has changed. He's thinking like a kingdom person. And therefore all the others in the same situation shut their mouths and listening to him. And their chains are coming off because a man is a liberty is not liberty of your body. Liberty is the liberty of your soul. You can be imprisoned. You can be chained and you can still be free. And the fellows who are actually free there who are guarding you, they are imprisoned in their souls. So that's what God is talking about. Unless our thinking changes, until our thinking changes. And then the third part is about doing it. In every situation, doing it. Okay, when you have to think, you have to speak, and you have to do. You have to do it, no? If you think you are victorious, then like Paul and Silas, you need to sing. In your situation. In that, not always, in that situation, you have to declare your victory. And that's what they are doing. Because that's what is written. They have meditated over it. If you are persecuted, know the cause of your persecution. Why are you beaten? Is it for the gospel? Is it for the kingdom? Is it for my namesake? Yes. What should be your reaction? Rejoice. And they did. And every time what you see is the power of the kingdom. Sometimes the chains go off. Sometimes the chains don't go off. But the kingdom is still manifested in Philippi. The chains don't go off. In the letter to the Philippians, chains don't go off. But when he's actually in Philippi, the chains go off. But both times he's victorious because it's a mindset. And that is what God is telling about. Because when we talk about doing good, you know, about doing it, sometimes we think about, you know, we go into the law and think about doing that. That's not talking about that. It's talking about walking in truth. What did you do in a circumstance? But these souls have to be what we, that's what we talk about. These souls have to, all these things have to be premeditated. You cannot make a decision when the eventuality has come. You have already premeditated what I will do in such an eventuality. That is what meditation does. Some of the many, many things in the Bible that they may never come to us anytime now. But you already have reshaped your thinking when that eventuality comes. That's your response. Like Pastor Vijay will use a scientific term like muscle memory. Okay, muscle memory. But that's a scientific thing. Okay, but literally, that's the way you will respond. That is the way you will respond because in murder, they will call it as premeditated murder. Mm. You've been thinking about it. And God says the same way. That is a wicked thing. But on the other side, you already have gone through the whole thing. You think life through. Because that's what he's talking. I mean, Jesus actually talks about it and he says, when it comes to the kingdom, he says, count the cost. Sit down and count the cost. You have 10,000 and he has 20,000. He is coming again. Have you counted the cost? Have you come? I mean, your 10,000 is irrelevant. Mm. And he has 20 is also irrelevant. If you're willing, you can win with 10. But the question is, have you counted the cost? Have you sit there and made a clear this thing? That's what he's talking about, no? Think eternity. Are you willing to pay the price? Because the rewards on that other side is unbelievable. But the question is, have you counted? Have you taken very clear these things about your life? And you look in the old covenant where we have examples, you will see how people, the overcomers, whether, I mean, you always go back to Joseph and Daniel because they are such powerful examples in the Gentile world. And they're caught in a crisis. Joseph is caught in a crisis in his master's house. Daniel is caught in a crisis. He has to take a decision in a Gentile palace. But both of them counter their cost. And they're willing to go with temporal loss and put eternal above the temporal. They countered the cost and said, we are willing to pay the price. And the fact that God intervened for them is a different matter. But the point is that, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, God may not intervene. Yeah. He may say, die. If you think I am worth it, the simple thing, that's what they are saying. As far as we are concerned, our God is worth dying for. Worth dying for. He's worth living for, he's worth dying for. So we have made our decision. That is the key. That is the key. And that is what we, because you see, when we use these terms, like you will hear tomorrow also, when you hear about terms like prosperous and success, these are the same words we use in church and outside. But what they mean are not the same, because we don't have a different vocabulary to preach the kingdom. The vocabulary is the same. What I heard in school is the same language I use in church too. But the problem is, don't take that meaning. What it means here is something, because there it is temporal, here it is eternal. And eternal success may look like total loss in the world. Total loss in the world. Okay, so that's where you have to look at it. The simple question, Jesus, when he says seek the kingdom first, he's always asking us, when you're taking an important decision in life, you should always bring eternity is there. If I take this decision, how is it going to cost me an eternity? But that's how we make decisions in this world. Nobody's like, there are very few things in a day we do for that day. We are actually doing everything for something called tomorrow. When I eat, I'm not eating for then. The strength will only come later. Unless, of course, you are drinking alcohol or something. Okay. Everything that you are doing actually in a day is not for that day. It is for something else. You work, but your salary comes at the end of the month. Everything is for the future. That's how we do. We are not, honestly, nothing. Most of the things that we do today, we don't enjoy today. Jesus, that's how you live in the temporal. Mm-hmm. So why don't you think eternal? How is it going to cost me an eternity? His smart people look into eternity and says, okay, they're willing to suffer loss. They're willing to suffer loss and they will gain an eternity. Like in the world, he says, be wise as the people in this world. That steward, he complimented him. He looked at him and said, okay, I goofed up the accounts and my master is going to terminate me. I'm too old to go find a new job and I'm too, this thing, to beg. So let me do something. He said, call everybody. How much is the master? 10,000, 5,000, 5,000, and everything. He says, look at that fellow. He's thinking of, he's looking up tomorrow. He's making his decisions based on tomorrow. And you guys who got eternity before you, is never making decisions based on eternity. He says, you're not thinking about eternity. What did he do with his situation? He brought the favor of these people. He says, you are not thinking about eternity. If you use your time and resources to win people into the kingdom of God, he says, you will shine like the sun forever, stars forever. He's basically talking about that. You think eternity. Think eternity. Don't think temporal. This is, think eternity, the temporal is taken care of. But if you think temporal, you will lose the eternal.
Hallelujah.
That was the question, right?
about the curses.
Yeah, about the curses. So we need to understand about that. For curses are real. Because God says, I set before you life and death.
Mm-hmm.
Blessing and curses. You choose. No, we can choose curses. And you read the entire word of God, you can see how people choose curses. The curse automatically comes to pass. It comes to pass.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, the way to come out of every curse, to live without curses affecting us, the simple thing is to live by faith. When you live by faith, curses have no power over you. Because that's a life that cannot be touched by the temporal. Curses have no power at all. Okay, because sin has no power there, curse has no power over there, because you are not living your life. You are allowing him to live his life through you. Okay, and that's a power of, because what has happened with the prosperity gospel is they made power into getting just things in this temporal world and messed up what faith actually means. Because faith is a life. My righteous shall live by faith. My righteous shall walk by faith. It's a life. Why does he call us to walk by faith? Because when you walk by faith, though in the body is yours, the life that you live is not yours. It is Christ. Life that you live is Christ. And that life cannot be touched. You cannot touch that life. That's a life in which there is no sin, there is no curse. The enemy has no power over that life. Only thing the enemy can do is to your body. He cannot touch that life. He can throw you into prison. He can chain you up, but he cannot touch that life. Like I said, two Sundays back, nobody can do anything. The government of India has no power to do anything to the fact that I'm an Indian. Because I'm Indian by birth.
Mm.
They throw me into a prison, an Indian went to prison. They executed me, an Indian died. That cannot be taken away from me. There's nothing they can do. They cannot revoke my citizenship because they didn't give it to me. I was born.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Those who have been domiciled, who have been given a citizenship, it can be revoked. That's a different thing. But they can't do anything about it. Okay, that's what God is talking about, the kingdom. Be a kingdom person. So you can throw Paul into a prison, but he's still a kingdom person. What can they do about it? Mm-hmm. That's the way he reacts. So you can do anything to Jesus, put him on the cross, crucify him. He's still a kingdom person. And this is how kingdom people react. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You cannot take that. You cannot do anything. That's a life. You cannot extinguish that life. Because that life is eternal. And that's what Jesus says, even though Abel is dead, he still speaks. He's still speaking. You cannot shut that life down. Because that life is eternal. No, so that is the way if you unknowingly curse, yes, it has power. It has power. You know, because of the person. Who is, remember, we have examples of that in the Bible. We know what Rebecca said. Jacob was scared. If I go and my father finds out, instead of blessing, I may receive a curse. Okay. The mother said, it doesn't matter. Let it fall on me. Let it fall on me. Okay. And same thing Jacob does. Jacob runs away from Laban's house. 3 days later, Laban comes. He says, why did you do all this? And then he said, why did you on top of that take my idols? And he has no clue. Rachel has taken it and she's sitting on it. And he says, if you find it, who are on your find, let them die. And she dies. But she gave the cause. Rebecca gave the cause. But the curse is being pronounced unknowingly. But the cause is there. Okay, baby doesn't understand. Baby goes and puts his hand on the candle, gets burned. But why did you get burned? You did it unknowingly, but you gave the cause. The cause was there. Okay, so that's what it is talking about. He has to be very, very careful. Okay, and Jesus, and one of the powerful lessons Jesus teaches after his resurrection is making Peter confess that he loves him. Because he already said that, if you deny me, I will deny you. He said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before God. And I don't want to deny you, Peter. But you already denied me 3 times. Now, what do I say before the Father? So, change your confession, because it's a curse hanging over you. You need to check, get it right, because you opened your mouth and open this door. So let us change that. So he asked him, do you love me? Three times. The three times he said, I do not know that man. And denial is not a same thing. Even when we are unfaithful, he's still faithful. But if you deny him, he will deny us. Okay, so these are things, these are all parts of curses. So we see that if any unbeliever or Christian unknowingly or intentionally curses us, will that curse come to pass? The simple question is, did you give a cause? Even if it's an unbeliever, did you give a cause? If you give a cause, then it will come to pass. Unless you are careful and make remedial measures to see, because curses do have power. And the entire demonic realm is built on curses. And that's why we, when you walk by faith, why this faith is so important, and you walk by faith. That's where, repentance, confession, all this is part of faith. It's not part of religion, it's part of faith. Because what you're bringing is what is under the power of darkness into the light, and seeing that his power is broken over there. That is why God says through Isaiah, that no weapon that is formed against you. What is the weapon in the spiritual realm that is formed against you? It's curses. Shall prosper. Every lying tongue that rises against you in judgment, what is that? That's a curse. Okay. You shall condemn. And how do you condemn? On what basis do you condemn? By the basis that your righteousness is of God. How does that righteousness come? By faith and faith alone. That's what happens when you walk by faith. You are covered by the righteousness of God, and no curse can land. But to come into the righteousness of God by faith, if you have done something wrong, you may need to ask forgiveness. You need to put whatever you need to put it right, like David did against you, and you alone you have sinned. And it does it. The curse passes over. The curse passes over. That's how it works. That's how it works. Depending, context will change. To learn, there's not one solution to everything. According to the context in which you are caught, you have, first thing you need to ask is there a cause? Did I give cause? Did I? If you did not, then they have no power, and you're walking by faith, walking in forgiveness, walking in, it does not land on you. But if you give a cause, it lands on you. Cause. You know? And that's why nothing worked on Jesus. Nothing. If I am right in this, John 15:25, am I right? Am I wrong?
Yes, sir. They hated me without
a cause. They hated me without a cause. They hated him without a cause. He never gave them any cause to hate them. So they could curse him, the thief on one side, the other thief, and all of them would curse him. It wouldn't land on him at all. But they hated him without a cause. He never gave them a cause. Never gave them a cause. He was a blessing. He only blessed people. So why do you hate me? Okay, why do you hate me? So they hated me without a cause. Okay, so it has no, all the curses will never affected Jesus. He died on the cross for our curses. And then he was lifted to the highest name above all names, the highest place by the Father. So all their curses had no effect on him, because their hatred and their curses were without a cause. He never gave them a cause, and the Bible says there was no deceit found on him, on his mouth. That's what God is talking about. Don't give people causes. And if you give a cause, put it right immediately to them, if you can. If not, definitely go before God and put it right and confess. That's what David does. He goes to God, puts it right, but God says, there's something. It will not pass. The sword will pass through your family. His judgment, it will pass. So nothing happens to David. He will fulfill God's purpose in his generation, lived old and died. But he opened a door into his home, and they reaped the consequences. But in that case, not all of them. Each son still had their free will to choose to go the right way or the wrong way. And many went through the right way. Solomon, Nathan, all went the right way. Some went the other way. Other way. So it is not that automatically the curse will come on all children. Not necessarily. Because you still have the autonomy with the understanding. You know what? That's what Jeremiah will say. the father, it will not, this saying will no longer be in Israel, that the father bit on sour grapes and the children's teeth were set on the edge. Each one will die for their own iniquity. He says no. Otherwise, he says no. So each one can break free. Break free and says no, I will not. I will not go that route. I'm not going. Okay, I see that. That's it. My father said, I see that. But if you have the knowledge of it, it says, I'm not going that way. I'm not going that way. First generation wandered and died in the wilderness. Second generation did not. They entered and possessed. Why should their father's curse come upon them? Okay, but one man was there among them called, what was his name? In Joshua 7, 6 and 7.
Achan.
Achan was there. He made a choice. God said, do not pick these cursed objects. They are cursed. First Lord, dedicated to the Lord. He took a curse thing and the curse came upon him. And his whole household perished. Okay. But he had the knowledge. He chose. Willingly, voluntarily, he chose and hid it. Okay. And then he could have confessed right in the beginning and cried out to the Lord. Instead, he had to be found out through lots. And finally, when it fell upon him, that's the only time he came out and said, it is me. It's too late by then. You know, so you have to look at all these things and say, I will not be. See, he took some of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. In the New Testament, we need to look, what did Christ do? He became a curse for me on the cross. All, that's why stay out of the law, walk by faith, all the curses have passed over us every time. But if you come back under the law, you are again caught under this curse and blessing and curses. Instead, he says, leave that aside, live by the truth, you will be free. You will be free. You are not caught in the temporal at all. And you will not be running after temporal blessings also, because it is irrelevant. Otherwise your mind will get tuned to it, because I didn't get this, I didn't get it. But if you are eternal, you will realize that whether I get it or not get it, I'm still blessed.
Yeah.
I'm still blessed because I have eternal life. Okay, eternal life. Yes, Pastor Vijay?
Pastor, there's another question which has been there for a long time. This is again a very personal question. Third question here. Would you agree deep insecurity causes increased efforts to be heard? Aggressive people take the normal desire to be heard and respected too far. They communicate in unbending demands. Sometimes their emotional stability hangs by a thread dependent upon others' cooperation. How do you handle these kinds of people?
This is depending upon how do you handle these kind of people, depending upon in what kind of a relationship are you with them. Like, you can have these kind of people in a marriage, in a home, marriage meaning spouse, in a home being parent or child, in an office setup. Okay. If these people are people whom we can avoid without any consequences, I would say leave them alone. But there are a lot of people who are caught in where you cannot avoid them, because they are part of your relationship circles, whichever circles which you are. Okay. So, you see, we have to deal with these issues. Okay. If you look at, this is like I said, whenever we look at the kingdom and we look at the paradigm, we always go back to Genesis 1 and 2 as like, you know, what was the intention of the creator? Because if you don't understand the intention, you don't understand the purpose. Okay, the intention. So one of the things which you understand about Adam is this. Adam got created in his image, made a place, put him over there, gave him tasks to do, and instructions, what he could do, everything, except one thing. And the Bible actually says, until God said, Adam did not even realize he was lonely. He did not, because that is the key. Like in modern days, like we have so many young people everywhere I go. So the whole thing is that if you want to have a very healthy relationship, this thing, you need to become whole first. Otherwise you will be always working on dependency. And you will be irritated, upset because others are not meeting your needs. Your needs are not supposed to be met by others. Your needs are to be met by God. Okay, so you cannot be in general, you cannot be a giver. You become a taker. We are all called to be. We are social beings. Remember, we are social beings. So if Adam is not whole, then he's going to have a very unhealthy relationship with Eve. So it is God who looks at it and sees everything and says it is not good for Adam to be alone. Why does he say? Because he's got so much to give. And there's nobody to give. That's basically first what he means. He's got so much. He's a wholesome person. He's a complete person. He's just grown. He's in my image. And why does God keep on giving? Because he's got so much to give because he's so complete. He exists on his own. He doesn't need anything. But from the beginning till today, he's forever giving, giving, giving because he's whole. Mm-hmm. And that's what God wants to make everybody. Because once you are whole, you cannot stop giving because you realize you have so much to give. You'll explode if you don't give. And that's basically what he's talking about. And people have to come to that because what happens is when you are insecure, that means you have not been made whole. You have not been made whole. Because remember, the social factor is a huge thing because we are social beings. Man was made as a social being. Fellowship is something that is very, very basic to us human beings. So, fellowship. And that was from the beginning and that's part of God's image in us because God who exists as three persons. Why they exist as three persons is so that they can fellowship with one another. God is one, but exists as three people. So it's very fundamental over there. But the problem is when you become insecure, basically people are insecure in relationships. And it's because of so many reasons. They are very, very, and one of the most beautiful examples of what Adam should have been. Adam, of course, lived in a different time. There was only Eve and the animals. But if you look at Jesus, when he steps forward, he didn't make who it was. A poor man, a rich man, a ruler. Equally confident with everybody. And he could fellowship. There was no insecurity. Some people can only fellowship with a certain kind of people. And if that social strata changes, they become insecure immediately. Because their security comes from different factors because inside they have not been made whole. Jesus knew who he was. He's a wholesome person. Okay, wholesome person. That's what I said. It is not what you have. It's not the outward things that should make you. What should make you is who you are inside. So there are a lot of people with deep insecurity. And you know what? They become very demanding. Become very, very demanding. They're always demanding. Okay, demanding. And then what happens? Some people are very aggressive because that's the only way they can get attention. Fathers can be very loud and violent and aggressive. And you go to a home like that, you can immediately sense it. Everything is silent there. You know there is no joy here. And you will know there is somebody who is very, very aggressive. It's a controlling father or a controlling mother. It's no joy there. Okay, so they have to be heard. And the normal desire to be heard and respected too far. You see, we always say respect has to be earned. It's never given freely. It has to be earned. Okay, and they communicate in unbending demands. So the question is, what do you do first? Because there's a question there. What do we do in such kind of situation? Second part of that question. That emotional stability hangs by a thread dependent upon others' cooperation. How do you handle these kind of people? Yes. You know what? What do you do with that kind of people is the first question is it a family? You cannot run away. You have to pray. First you have to pray. If it's an office and the person is your boss, what do? You have to pray. Because all depends upon, okay, if a person is the person who is like that is in the social, strata, either at home or office is below you, you can handle it better. But if the person is above you in the rankings, like if it's a father, or if it's a husband, or if it's a boss, if it's a manager, then the question is, what do you do? Okay, the only thing you can do is that first thing you have to pray. And the second thing is to be consistent. Consistent. Because you have to be whole. You have to be whole. That's what the Bible says. A gentle answer always turns away wrath. Okay. You are not, you cannot be abusive, you cannot be aggressive, but you can be consistent by your behavior, by where you say, I'm not intimidated, but we can deal with the facts. I'm not intimidated. Okay. And that the only way you can walk that way is being, like again said, meditating upon the word day and night, do not let the word depart from it. What does that cause you to become? You actually know God as your provision. Because everything is connected with provision. People are not willing to take decisions, life-changing decisions, because they're always concerned about provision. Once you know God as your provision, the thing is that you become a wholesome person where you are able to handle these kind of people because you're not afraid. You feel sorry for them, but you're not afraid of them. Joseph is not afraid of Mrs. Potiphar. I know the power. Your power, you and your husband has to do, can do to me. I know your power. I know what Egypt is like. I've seen. But I'm not intimidated by your this thing because I know my provision comes from God. I'm not intimidated. And therefore, you have to look at it that way because I have always not, it is always God to do insecurity because our security is on people or things. You will be intimidated when these things are taken off. Because what is the power of your boss? I will terminate him.
Take away your job.
What is this thing over Joseph and all these people? That's what Jesus says. Do not fear him who can harm your body and kill your body. Fear him who can throw both your body and your soul into hellfire. He says, don't fear him. But that's a mindset. It doesn't come automatically. But children can be brought up that way, where they are taught to fear God and be respectful and be fearless. And we see Joseph and people like Joseph, Daniel, Esther and all. They are fearless. They are fearless, but very respectful. They understand how the kingdom works. They are not obnoxious in the words they use with authority and all. They are not. Even Paul. He says, sorry, I did not know it was a high priest, he says. But they are not afraid. They are not afraid. Okay. That comes from this certainty of you know who God is. That's what God is. What God is offering Abraham is what is offering all of Abraham's children. If you look after Abraham went with 318 servants and a couple of friends and their troops, defeated these four armies, comes back in Genesis 15 and verse 1. One of the most powerful statements God makes to man. Do not be afraid, Abraham. Why? You don't have to be afraid. Because I'm your shield. He's not saying I will protect you. He says, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. That is an I am statement, where it's not what the person can do for you, but what the person is for you. I'm your reward. And that is what God is talking about, where we come to that. We come to that, you know. And then we become whole. That is what God is talking about. He has come to make us whole. The man who came back, the 10 lepers, one came back and he fell at Jesus' feet and he says, where are the other 9? He says, you have been made whole. It's beyond healing. Healing is for the body. Wholeness is for the soul. And that is what, where your mind has been made whole, your emotions have been made whole, and both and your will, your decisions you're making are always wholesome. These two have to be made whole. The will is just a neutral, like a steering wheel. It has no life. The steering wheel takes the life of the mind or the emotions. If you're angry, you will put your feet on the pedal and you will drive like crazy. But if you are in a reasonable person, you will drive. But steering wheel is neutral. But steering wheel is powerful because it is the one which gives you direction. But that's what God is talking about. When your mind has been made whole and your emotions, some people need emotional healing. Their emotions have not been made whole because they have gone through all kind of neglect and abuse and physical abuse, child, whatever, whole gamut of experiences and all that. They need emotional healing Because if you are not emotionally healed, you will not put your emotion into relationships. We say in English, you will say he or she's a cold fish. Because fish is cold-blooded. They have no emotions at all. Okay, and some people are like that, but Jesus was a very emotional person. Very emotional person. He wept, he got angry. He was a very emotional person because emotions is something which God gave man because God has emotions. When he says, the thoughts that I have towards you cannot be countered, your face is always in front of me, I have engraved. These are all emotional statements. These are not reasonable statements. There's no reason over there. These are emotional statements. I have engraved your palm. That is not reason. That is emotion. The beloved of the Lord, he carries up. Those are, so he's a very emotional person. But his emotion and his reason are all wholesome. Then only we become a complete person. And otherwise in eternity, we will not be able to function well. Mm. God cannot give us authority into our hands if we, our reason and our emotions all through the process. This is part of our sanctification. After salvation, our emotions are sanctified and our emotions are wholesome, our reason, all this. And then we use our will to exercise that out. And then God says, what you are doing is you're already acting like a king. Because you are reigning over your circumstances. Otherwise, your circumstances will always determine your response. Kings don't. That's why every time even there, I had to tell them, look, don't react. Kings don't react. They act. Kings don't react. They act. Reaction. When you reaction, that means you allowed your circumstances to get on top of you. Be calm, cool. Look at the situation and see, okay, in this situation, how should I act? How should I act? And you will never see Jesus reacting. He acts. He looks at a situation and he knows exactly what to do. That is a king. That means, king means he is in control. He's reigning over his situation. And he says, you can do personally. Act like a king. So on the cross, he's a king. Father, forgive them. He's not reacting to and all the people they are surrounding. If you're the son of God, come down, abusing, screaming, women are crying, Pharisees are shouting, thieves are shouting. He doesn't react to anything. Doesn't react to anything that's happening around him. Instead, he acts. He acts like a king. He knows, what do a king do in a situation like this? Extend mercy. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. And every statement of his, except when he cries, when his father turns his head away, every statement is a statement of a man who's in absolute control of his situation. Yeah. And if you look at his situation, he's hanging there on the cross, hands and knees, nailed to the cross, writhing in agony, genuine physical pain. But a king is a king. And what does one thief shuts his mouth and what he sees is a kingdom. He sees a kingdom. Yeah. And his statement is, Lord, when you come to your kingdom, remember me immediately like a king. Truly, verily I tell you, you will be with me in paradise. He says, you know, you said kingdom. Let me tell you the nature of my kingdom. The nature of my kingdom is not like this. It's a paradise. It's a paradise. You shall be with me today. And that's what God is talking about. And also, these kind of people will be there. The problem is not the people who are there. The issue is that, what are we? We have to become, and God allows these people to be around us, then only we will change. We will know what we really are. Like I always say, you know, husband is archangel, wife is cherubim, children are all seraphims. Then who has to change? Okay, so he led them into the wilderness, caused them to hunger, fed them with manna, and then what was inside came out. So God allows you into situation. Wilderness is a situation where you do not have the power to handle your problems. Then only you will know who you are. Then only you will know who you are. And the Son of God also was driven into the wilderness. And the questions were, if you are the Son of God, and his answers prove that he was the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, he says, no, you got it wrong. That's not what sons of God do. Sons of God do this way. They live by every word of this thing. That is what, okay. That's what God is talking. So wilderness is not a place. It's not a physical place always. It's more of a spiritual place where your back is against the wall. It can be a financial wilderness. financial wilderness. What will you? It can be a relationship wilderness. What will you do? Like, literally, Joseph is in a relationship wilderness. His family thinks, his father thinks he's dead. His brothers have sold him as a slave. He's a Hebrew in an Egyptian palace. One thing he has lacks is love. And here is a woman showing him affection.
Hmm.
That's a test for him. First person to show him. Everybody appreciates his work and all. Nobody has said that I love you. The first time somebody is coming there and telling him, look, I love you. He's in a wilderness. But what comes out is what is in. I love you too, but not this love. Mm. I don't want it. I'm whole. I'm complete. I don't need this now. I'm fine. I'm good. What is in is what comes out. Okay, that's what God is talking. The same way with each of these persons, Daniel or everybody, you know. Otherwise, if you're not wholesome, you will
demand.
You will fail there. And you will justify it. Is there, you know what? I need this because you know what? Everybody abandoned me and she's the only one who shows some affection. And that's how you justify. And God says it doesn't work that way. So God allows you to go through this wilderness, different kinds of wilderness. You know, people go through it so that we will know whether we are whole or not. Because the problem is salvation is the work of Christ and Christ alone. But because you walked out of Egypt in one day, you will think there was something in you that caused you to walk out. You thought, you know, that's what God has. See, it doesn't matter how many times God say it and how many times we try it, saying it to ourselves. It doesn't change until we believe it. I did not choose you because you were big in numbers and great. I chose you because you are slaves. You are the smallest. Okay. God says that, so we will also make that same kind of confessions. I'm the least and this thing. But we don't really believe that. Until we believe that. Okay. Okay. Until we believe that. These are all consistent. That's why this is the meditation, the words, and the act. And the act matters. That is Jesus' act. Because if you did not believe that I'm genuinely a meek person, he would not be willing to go with anybody. So automatically, it naturally comes to him. Are you willing? Of course I'm willing. It's a leper. There is, of course. Then this woman touches, who touched? Anywhere, centurion, of course. Because it just automatically, naturally comes. Why? Because he's meek.
That's it.
It's a meek. Proud people don't. They can't. They may say I am meek. They like to think they are meek. But when the action comes, you will realize they get offended. They get offended. Why wasn't I recognized? Why? They get offended. And that's a sign that, you know, you still have not been made whole. Okay, made whole. And Jesus never offended. Whatever they say about him, he doesn't even get onto that subject. Not offended. Okay, that's a wholesome person. So when you have people like this,
oh boy,
depending upon where these people are in your life, you will have to first and foremost always pray and ask God, give me the wisdom to deal with these kind of people. And if you believe God has placed you in that position to impact their lives, then you are there. I still remember when I first went to the country from where I came. When I went there and they had asked me to come and work there. But they did not know what I was coming in for. And the college where I worked shut down. This time I found it shut down. It's become a hospital. The college was on the other side of the river. The city is on this side. And everybody is staying on the other side because you can just walk down to the college 5 minutes. But from here, it will take you half an hour or more. You need to look for transport and cabs are expensive, all kind of things. But if I stay there, it doesn't make any sense. What did I come here for? I came here to work in the nights. And so I stayed 2 weeks with a pastor who was a taxi driver in his little room above the kitchen. And all the lecturers were saying, sir, why don't you move in? I said, no, I want to live in the city. They said, sir, it is impossible to get a place in the city. It's impossible to get a place in the city. I said, okay, I'll try. And I kept saying, Lord, you brought me here. There are three things I need. I need a house, apartment or a whatever house. I need a gas connection, impossible there. And I need a telephone, impossible there. This is 25 years ago, okay? Impossible three things. After 1 week, 2 weeks, somebody in the staff room says, there is another teacher from Kerala. Nobody stays with him because 1 week later they will leave his house. Nobody can stand him and he is very obnoxious. But he is looking for somebody who will share his apartment. I said, okay, what's his name? He said, Biju. I said, okay, let me give his number. I'll ver it is. I met him. He was very happy because he thought, oh, somebody is coming who will share my rent. That was his money or this thing. And I said, can I? He said, yeah. He said, you can move in any time. I said, fine. I said, I'll have a room. He said, you can have that room. I will have this room, then front room, kitchen. I said, cool. He had his gas connection. He had his telephone, everything. And then 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days, 7 days, this thing. Calm, cool with him. This thing. And then he said, sir, why are you different? I've never seen anybody like this. Sir, you are on the phone talking to your family for hours together. Sir, how will be your bill? And I looked at him and said, I didn't come here to make money. And his mouth fell open. You didn't come here to make money. I said, no, I didn't come here to make money. I came here to work. I didn't come here to make money. And he said, okay, I've never. Then he started sharing his life. It was a mess. He was a real, nobody could get along with him. And finally he started sharing and I shared the gospel. I used to pray with him. His wife had left him and for restoration and everything. I kept praying for him. And then finally, after I stayed with him for a month, he said, my wife is filing for divorce. If I don't go back, my family is left. Sir, I'm resigning and I'm leaving. You can have the house, you can have the gas, you can have the telephone.
Hallelujah.
I said, thank you, sir. How much did each of this cost? Here, take your money. He left within a month. And right in the time I went, they showed me, sir, you see that huge apartment complex that has come over? That is built over the house where you live. So there I was in a month's time. I had to own my house, my gas and my telephone. And then now everybody wants to move in with me. I said, nobody is moving in. I don't want anybody because I don't want disturbance. I have to go out in the night. You guys know, this Cyrus used to come every weekend and stay with me. What I said is that you have lots of people like that, but you don't have to react to them. You need to realize God has placed you in that position to be a blessing to them, to a help to them. And that is, if Joseph is, like always say that there are turning points in somebody's life. In his father's house, his turning point is when he uses those three words, here I am. In Potiphar's house, his turning point is when he tells Mrs. Potiphar, heaven is watching, I will not do it. And then in the prison, his turning point, he looks at them and says, why is your face downcast? These are all turning points because he's whole. Therefore, he's able to see the sorrows and the griefs of others because people were so caught up in themselves, either in pleasure or what they like or their sorrows, we'll never see. Amen. And God did not put us that way. He says, look around, look around, look around. I put you as a social being. Look around. There are people who need help. And you're the only person who can help because I made you whole. And Joseph is able. And that is the turning point. And God, of course, made him forget for 2 years because that was not God's time. But 2 years later, when the Pharaoh remembered, his first thing is that, I remember a man. I remember a man. This is all part of tomorrow's message also, why God has made us into social beings. It's important. And what do we do? What can we do unless we are whole ourselves? Amen. That is important. Relationships are important, and Abraham is tied up to his childlessness. And when God comes and says, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward, he says, what's the point? I have no child. Mm-hmm. And his mind says, this Eliezer will take everything. I have no heir. He's not able to see. And Abraham, you see, you may be strong spiritually in one area. That doesn't mean, see, our life is like an orange or a pomegranate with so many parts in it. And God is trying to make us whole in different areas. So Abraham may be very strong in faith in one area, but he's not strong in faith in other areas. Especially when it comes to having an heir. Till the end, is not strong. Mm-hmm. Though Romans says that he gains faith in this thing, the fact of the matter is that God has to teach him a lesson when Abimelech's all the wombs in his household is shut. He says, Abraham, pray. And that is just before Sarah is to deliver, just a little time before she is to deliver. Why does he do it? It says, Abraham, you see one? Did you see what happened when you prayed? All the wombs are open. Now ask for a minute. Did you ever ask me to touch your wife's womb? He prayed for so many things. He didn't pray for that. And Isaac gets the lesson. He prays and God answers. No, this is where even our prayer life has to touch every area of our life, because our God is a God who answers prayers. We may be strong in asking certain things in our prayer life and receiving, and another area is completely blank and God says, why don't you bring me over there? Because unconsciously we think God cannot do that. God says, I can do that too. So Sarah is barren. The question is, why didn't you pray? You have a promise. Why didn't you pray? So look at the barren areas of our life and ask, why is it barren? Why is it barren? And God says, it's barren because you haven't prayed. I am there. But if you don't ask, I will not come in. I gave you that free will to choose to keep me in or keep me out. I gave you that freedom. So the kingdom of God, our whole life, our soul is like a huge compartment with many rooms. We have to invite Christ in one area, every area. Then we become whole. And then you are able to handle this kind of people. And the thing is that more terrible people may come into your life. And they are sent by God so that you may know who you are. Because the final test for Jesus is on the cross. Are you going to forgive them? Are you going to bless them? What are you going to do with these people? What do you want to do with these people? Okay, stage by stage by stage by stage, he's going, and the final is on the cross. He has to win that too. Will any deceit be found in your mouth is the question. Okay, so don't, if you are on the right road, that you're on the road to glory, that's what I said, you premeditate these things. People are going to deny me. Everybody's going to turn their back to me. I'm going to be alone. Paul has already premeditated all this because he said, this is the way of the cross. This is the way to glory. And so he says, everybody has abandoned me, all of Asia, but I don't hold it against them, Lord, this thing. But the Lord himself stood with me. So he has factored all these things in. And God has given us a mind to factor all these things, because the question you have to ask yourself is this. Can I stand alone?
Mm-hmm.
If a day comes in my life, everyone abandons me, I lose everything, my wealth is gone, my health is gone, my family is gone, everybody is gone, can I still stand alone? The reason is I can stand alone because I have this promise. He will never leave me. So that is a watertight promise. You will never be alone from him, because he will be with you. And when that's what God had, that confidence in Job. Satan said, you take all this, let's see what he will do. And God said, do it. I know my man. I know him. He can take everything. He can stand alone, because I know him. I've seen him over and over and over, days and weeks and years. I've seen him, how he stands. Yes, there we shall stop.
Pastor, pray for tomorrow. Let's just announce that tomorrow we don't have communion. We'll have it on the Thursday.
Okay. Hyderabad, GDC, tomorrow we will not have communion. It's first Sunday, but we'll not have communion. We will have communion on third Sunday, because that's when we celebrate our anniversary. So on anniversary Sunday, we may have guests also who may come in, and we will have communion on third Sunday. Yes.
And we all have new government this week.
Yes, we will pray for the new government. Lord, have mercy. Tomorrow, exit polls will come.
No, right. It's already out, I think. Today, exit polls will come.
It doesn't matter. Our God reigns. But we can pray. We are asked to pray that we have peace. So we'll pray for a government. Lord, you are able, more than able. Yes, we'll close.
Yes,
Father, we just thank you. We praise you. We worship you, Lord. You are in control always, always, Lord. Help us to know that, believe that, and walk in it, Lord. We can never be alone. You are with us now forever, Lord. Ever and ever and ever, Lord. So, Father, I commit everyone into thy hands, O Lord. Next time, next Saturday, when we come here, there will be a new government in India. The old one back or a new one. We don't know. You know it all, Father. What is going to happen to India? What is going to happen to US, the world? We have no clue. One prophet says one thing, another prophet says exactly the opposite. So Lord, we look up. Because there's only one kingdom that is forever and ever. It is thy kingdom, Lord. So we pray, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Father. That's our prayer. Commit everyone into the hands. Meet them at their point of need. Healing, provision, peace, whatever, Lord. Meet each one at their point of need. If you tarry to come tonight, help us to wake up prepared. Come to your house tomorrow, Lord, to your house. Father, we just thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you. For in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.